Ephesians chapter 6. I had planned in my thoughts that I would finish the book of Ephesians before I made the trip to Russia, but that was not God's mind. So we have are now concluding the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul, writing to this church, Ephesus, where he had spent a great deal of time establishing the church, spent more time there at Ephesus than any other place, seeming as we have record of, in his ministry. And it is to that church that he writes about some of the most profound doctrines. He does not write, as he does the church at Corinth, to correct them for some errors so much as he writes to them, giving them some instructions, teaching them some truths, and then, beginning at chapter 4, as we pointed out already, some practical applications of what he has said. And so he will give us his conclusion. Verse 10. Finally, therefore, in view of all that he has said to us, beginning with the very first chapter, where he talks about our position in Christ, God having chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 11, he talks about how that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he talks in chapter 3 about the great mystery and how that God has in this economy been pleased to make Gentiles to have the same standing as do the Jews in the church of Jesus Christ. And that thought begins even in chapter 2. And then in chapter 4, he begins with practical applications. Now he brings to a conclusion his whole teaching. And in chapter 4 and 5, we have mentioned and talked about the fact how he talks about submission. Submission to God in every area of our life. It begins with our submission to God. It manifests itself by our submission to those who are in authority over us, beginning with governments, beginning with parents, husband and wife relationship. Our life is to be controlled by submission to God in every area of our life. It's always hard to say, "Thy will be done," and to submit to the will of God in every matter. But when we have been blessed to do so, you will find that indeed there is great peace and great comfort. Psalmist says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, when he talks about the law of God, he's talking about all that God has given revelation about at that time. That's true for us today. Great peace have they that love the word of God, who take the counsel of God, and they're not offended by things that happen in their lives. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brother, finally, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This phrase, be strong in the Lord, is passive in the Greek. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was listening to a Christian radio station, and this preacher was preaching from this very text. And since he was preaching from this text, and I knew that I was going to somewhat get to it in time, I listened. This preacher was a well-known pastor. If I gave him his name, you would probably recognize him because he's on the radio daily. And he pastors a very large church out in Texas. And he has is highly esteemed among so-called conservative evangelical Christians. But his whole attitude and his whole approach to this portion of Scripture, it was completely contrary to what mine's going to be. I'm not going to say he was all wrong, but our approach to what we have God telling us to do begins with the premise that we are helpless, or we are passive beings, unless God moves upon us. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, that verse of Scripture has to be understood in the context that Paul is writing in Ephesians 2. And he begins that whole portion of Scripture by pointing out to us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So every religion, every good thing that you and I will ever do must be produced in us by God, by the Holy Spirit of God, working in us. As Paul says in Philippians, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. It is God that will produce Christ-like graces in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit of God working in us that will produce the kind of fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians there. So, our attitude toward practical Christian living is not what I must do, but rather what God will do through me and by me as I seek his will, as I seek his guidance in everything. And so this portion of Scripture begins with a passive tense of verbs. Be strong in the Lord. Passive. Well, if Paul is telling you to do something, but it's passive in the tense of verbs. In other words, it is something that God is going to do upon you. Now, the words here, to be strong, the word is actually vigor, to be vigorous. Well, now how can you and I be vigorous, even in the physical aspect? Well, a person who neglects their health, a person who is not doing some degree of exercises, cannot be vigorous. A person laying in a sick bed is not a very vigorous person. They have to have, you have to have strength in order to be vigorous. And that's what this word here implies. It is to be vigorous in strength that you have derived from others. For instance, illustration of this would be, my arm is no stronger than what my whole body is. Now, you know, arm wrestling is something that young men like to do, and it's kind of a little display of big of strength, and so they'll get involved here, and one person is able to push another person's arm down. But it's not just the strength of the arm. It's the whole body that's involved. And there's more involved than just what strength would be that very moment. And so when Paul is saying being strong in the Lord, he's not just saying, well, all right, I'm going to get up right down today, I'm going to be strong in the Lord. No, there's something else that we must be acted upon. And Paul's going to talk about the armament of a Christian, or the panoplia. That's a word that we're not very familiar with, panoplia. It means the whole armament. It's used by our Lord in the Greek in the 11th chapter of Luke. If you'll turn there with me, please, in the 11th chapter of Luke, particularly in verse 22, you'll see how it is used here by the Lord, or in the Greek how it's used. He's talking about a kingdom being divided, and in verse 18 he says, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils by Beelzebub. And if by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now he gives here an illustration. When a strong man armed keepeth his place, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor. And here you have in the Greek the word panoplia, which means all of his whole armament. He's stripped out of all of his armament and takes from him all of his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now, this person, this preacher that I had made reference to, he said that the Apostle Paul in prison here was sitting with a Roman soldier, and as the Roman soldier was sitting next to him, he saw all this armament upon him, his helmet, his shield, his breastplate, and all those things, and so he is using that to tell us Christians how we need to fortify ourselves. And the whole tenor of his message was like you would go to a closet, your clothes closet, and then you say, here's a breastplate. So I'm going to take this breastplate of righteousness, and I'm going to put it on. And he said, what that breastplate of righteousness is your own good works, your godly living. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I've got a problem here, because I don't have enough godly living. I'm not good enough to talk about my righteousness. And in fact of the matter, the Word of God says all of our righteousness are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so when you begin with that premise to understand who we are apart from God's grace, if we're going to have any breastplate of righteousness, it's going to have to come from some other source. Well, where is it going to come from? Well, the 59th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find this very descriptive of our Lord. And Isaiah says that he has put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe it's about verse 17 of where I want to read from. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, speaking about the Lord. Now, all of our righteousness, any righteousness we may have, is of the Lord, if it is the right kind of righteousness. Our Lord said about the Pharisees, he said, except your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish. Well, from what I gather from that is, we need some kind of righteousness that is a lot different than just self-righteousness and just good works. And so what Paul here is talking about is our source of strength. Be strong in the Lord, not in our own abilities. And so we need to understand the strength of the Lord and what he has for God's people. Now, I could give you a whole list of scriptures, and I'm going to read some to you. And I'll give these to you, and maybe you can make them the references. Psalms 18:2, David says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Psalms 18:2. That's a great verse of scripture. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. In Psalms 27:1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? David learned his strength was not in himself. Now, I know that David fell into sin, and I'll tell you, it was because he had quit. He was at a point when he was not trusting in the strength of the Lord. You see the results of a man, individual, even a godly man like David, when he is in his own strength. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Psalms 37:39. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 52:7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusteth in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his weakness. Let me read to you from Psalm 52:7 so we can get it in context. Psalm 52, I'll start reading about verse 1. Psalm 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? You see the context. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. Now, he's talking about the ungodly person. Then he says in verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. And they shall understand, verse 7, lo, this is the man that maketh not God his strength. The calamity and the judgment that comes upon this individual, who is a schemer, who is a wicked person, is the man who maketh not God his strength, but trusteth in the abundance of his riches, and strengthen himself in his wickedness. And he says in verse 8, but I'm like a green tree. This is the righteous. I'm like the green tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So the wicked man says, does not trust in the Lord. His judgment is certainly going to come from the Lord. Psalm 62 and verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. You see, David is repeatedly referring to his strength, his defense is in the Lord. Psalm 73 and verse 26. My flesh and my heart filleth. That's the human being. David is a human being, my flesh and my heart filleth. But then he says in verse 20, he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He tells us the condition of the human nature. My strength and my heart filleth. But God is the strength of my heart. Psalms 86, verse 16. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. And save the son of thy handmaid. Psalms 141, verse 1. Blessed is the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, I want you to go with me, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, there's two great displays of the power of God and what he will do for his people. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is king in Jerusalem. Israel has been divided now into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom has already been taken captive by the Assyrians, and now Judah remains. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them on the other and beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Well, he's just a human being. He knows the realities in front of him. He knows that he is outnumbered. And so he fears. And set himself to seek the Lord. Now, you'll see here the results of what we are to do in the time of trouble. Now, when we talk about being passive, we're talking about that we call upon the Lord to help us. It's not relying on our strength, but rather it's relying on the Lord to help us. To seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now Jehoshaphat began to pray. And I'll tell you, this prayer is a great prayer. He prays and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to stand against thee. He begins his prayer somewhat like the prayer that our Lord said to pray in, when we're to pray, a pattern. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he begins this prayer by repeating and saying and reminding God, if that as though God had to be reminded, but acknowledging that God is in control of all things. He says in verse 7, Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now, he's not reminding God in the sense of which God has forgotten. He's just acknowledging that the God that he's praying to is the God that gave great victory over the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And they dwelt therein and built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, and for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and help. He is reminding again, or he is repeating back what Solomon had prayed back in Psalms, in First Chronicles, and he is acknowledging that God had promised them when trouble came, if they would pray and seek the Lord's face, that he would help them. And so he's acknowledging that, and he's calling upon the Lord. Now verse 10, And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Zar, there, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Now note this, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now that's passive, being strong in the Lord. We don't know what to do. We're helpless, Lord, and we need you to come and help us. That's the passive sense of which Paul is talking about. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I just need your help because I don't know what to do. That is not being passive in the root, in the total sense of the word, of doing nothing, but it is being passive in the sense of trusting in the Lord to help. You see, that's what Jehoshaphat is saying. Now, would you know what happened in verse 14? Then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asher, came the Spirit of the Lord. Upon him come the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, ye all, Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I could go on and tell you, and you need to read there in that chapter, you'll find out that they totally, God gave them complete victory. Well, let me just go on and read some. The first thing you'll find is that they begin to rejoice about the victory before it is ever over, before the battle's ever fought. They believe God, and they're rejoicing in what God has promised them. You'll find then in verse 23, For when the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Zer, utterly to slay and destroy them, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Zer, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies upon the earth, and none escaped. What you'll find here is that God sent such confusion among them that they turned upon themselves. I'm talking about the enemies of Judah. And they began to kill each other, and they found nothing there but dead bodies in verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance of riches with dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off them for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Here, these people, Judah, was in a helpless situation. King Jehoshaphat prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, you're the ruler over all things, and you have the power over all kingdoms, and you promised us certain things. And then he says, we're helpless, Lord. We don't know what to do. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the priests, and he began to tell Judah, the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. And that's the thing you need to understand about putting on the armor of the Lord. It's not our battle, what we do, but rather what God does for his people. And I want to go on and look at one more incident. In chapter 32, you'll read about Hezekiah. Sennacherib came against Judah and the great host of them, and Hezekiah began to pray, and he asked God to give them deliverance, and there came the angel of the Lord against and destroyed 185,000 of them. Friends, God's people need to remind ourselves who the Lord God is and his great power. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, the whole panoplia, the whole armament. Now what he's talking about, this is what we have. This is not a piece that you can take just part of it. It's the whole armament of God. This is what God provided for his people. And then he begins to mention what they are. He said, put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? That you may be able to stand. What God's purpose for his people is that we will be victorious and be able to stand against the devil. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the air or high places. Wherefore, take unto you the panoplia, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. The armament that God equips his people with is everything that we need to stand against the devil and his power. We are promised victory. We are assured victory. Why? Because the captain of our salvation has already defeated Satan. And what armament he gives to you is sufficient for the evil day in which we're living. Now look what he says in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. How are we going to get the truth? God gives it to us by his word. He writes it in our heart. The truth of God. We are brought by the Spirit of God to believe the truth of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. That's our only hope, is his righteousness. And so this is what God gives to us, the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our pathway, the way in which we go, is based upon the gospel of peace. What peace? The peace wherein that Christ has satisfied the law of God for us, and we are at peace with God. Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry. Let me go back to Romans chapter 5. Therefore being justified. Verse 1. Romans chapter 5. Therefore being justified by faith, we have, not that faith was the means that we were justified, but therefore having been justified, now note with, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having been justified, God gives to us faith whereby he confirms to us that peace has been made for us by Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. In verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what the gospel brings to us. It brings to us the good news that Christ has made peace for us and has given us victory over all of our adversaries. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith. This is what God gives to us. It's not my faith. My faith is weak. My faith will fail. The kind of faith that Paul here is talking about is God-given faith. And that faith will be able to do what? To quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts. The devil is shooting darts at his people, God's people, all the time. And they're not just little old small darts. They're fiery darts. These darts, they bring pain. They bring destruction. But the shield that God provides for his people quenches those darts. Every dart that the devil will shoot at God's people, God has provided for us a shield that's sufficient to quench those fiery darts. And so when the devil is shooting fiery darts at his people, the thing that we hide behind is the faith that God has given to us that we trust the Lord. He is the strength of our salvation. He will redeem us. He will deliver us. And that shield of faith will quench every fiery dart that the devil will send to you. And take the helmet of salvation. Put your mind at peace with the helmet of salvation. What is it? Well, go back to Romans chapter 8. Those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The whole panoramic of God's plan of salvation for his people is laid out for us there in Romans, the 8th chapter. And then what Paul concludes by that, by saying is, what we then say to these things? If God be for us, who then can be against us? It is God that justifies. So when we get in distress, when we are getting perplexed, when we get to be fearful, what we need to remind ourselves about is what God has purposed and planned for his people. God's purpose in our lives. Now, let me make some applications about this. Number one, God's people need to be made aware. This is what Paul is doing. We need to be aware that we are involved in a conflict. You're not in this world just coasting along. And this world is not to be a bed of roses for God's people. There will be problems. The devil seeking to try and bring about your personal destruction. And it's not a battle against flesh and blood. The devil will use human beings, but you need to see what's behind that purpose, that person acting that way. Every conflict in life has a spiritual base to it. If we all were just spiritual, godly beings all the time, everybody in the world was a godly person, there'd be no problems in this world. But conflict comes about because there is a conflict between godliness and ungodliness. And so every conflict has some kind of a spiritual base to it. And you're not going to go through life without having some kind of conflict with the devil if you're one of God's people. The Lord said, if they've hated me, they will hate you also. You just need to get that fixed. You know, it's like a cat walking down the street and the dogs get after it. That's just the nature of the dogs. They're going to chase that cat just to watch it run. Well, that's the nature of the world. The world is going to be your adversary, And you need not to think that they're always going to think good about you, because if certain, surely, as we're living for the Lord, the world is going to be your adversary. And why is it your adversary? Because Satan stirs up his people to be opposed to what is right. Cain and Abel. I keep reminding us about Cain and Abel. You'll read in 1 John the reason why Cain killed Abel was not because Abel threw any rocks at Cain, not because he stuck his tongue at him, not because he said some kind of bad word to him. The reason why Cain killed Abel was because Abel was righteous. And the conflict that you and I are involved in is a conflict wherein that godliness is opposed by ungodliness. That's worldwide, friends, throughout the whole world. Now then, you would have every reason to feel that we are helpless and hopeless, because our adversary is none other than Satan himself. That's what it says right here in the sixth chapter. You read right here that our conflict is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, he says. And he says in verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the, and the Greek it is, the wicked one, Satan. Here's the where it's coming from. It is this wicked adversary that we have. It's the same adversary that our Lord had to deal with out in the wilderness. And he defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Our victory has been already accomplished. And the devil knows that. And so the tools of our success is in the Lord. It's not in what I can do. As soon as we as God's people begin to trust in our own abilities, you're going to fall flat on your face and the devil's going to have a heyday. The problem with all of us is the failure to trust the Lord to help us. I have that problem. You have that problem. Why? Because we're human beings. And we need to remind ourselves the arm of flesh will fail you. And we need to remind ourselves that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You see, you and I have a mentality that we have, at least I do, that we have certain capabilities. And we can take those capabilities in the flesh and we can move them over to the spiritual realm. And we take those physical capabilities that we think we're blessed with and we can take them and use them in the physical, spiritual realm, and they will be successful. And the one thing that's hard for us to learn is that the flesh profiteth nothing. And we cannot do the Lord's work by physical, fleshly means. Now, Paul was a very intelligent man, very wise man. And God greatly used his wisdom and his skills. But they were used of God because they were laid at the feet of Jesus. And Paul said, I'm nothing. I count all things as but dung. Everything that I am, I count it but dung that I might win Christ. And he said, I strive not that my righteousness should succeed, but that Christ's righteousness might be made manifest to me. Paul learned that it wasn't him, but whether it was Christ working in him. The Apostle Peter was a great man used of the Lord also. The Apostle Peter was an unlearned man. But I tell you, he was greatly used of the Lord because he likewise learned that it was not himself, because he, you know what happened when you die the Lord, he would fail. But he learned that there must be the Lord working in him. So, you and I have a hard time, at least I do, have a hard time laying aside the flesh and the goods of flesh and saying, Lord, you teach us and you guide us. Because like Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are upon thee. And human reasoning will not work in doing God's work. what seems to be impossible to the human reasoning is mighty through the power of God. So, the first thing we need to understand is we have a great adversary in the world. Personally, it's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your children, it's not your employer. It's just the world is set against God's people. Now, when you and I experience those conflicts, what do we need to do about it? Be strong in the Lord. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. What it means is you become passive. And you say, Lord, here's the problem. And here's the issue. And Lord, I'm trusting you to work it out. And you will work it out in a way that I know that you're going to get glory out of it, and I am going to be blessed by it. Now, wait a minute. I know about some Christian people who were put to death. I know about some Christian people who ever burned at the stake. You know, one of the most pitiful pictures that you'll see sometimes about the martyrdom, the saints of God who suffered martyrdom, is this picture of a little group of people standing out in the middle of this arena, and the artist depicts them there. There's a couple of women, and there's some little children, and there's a couple of men there, and here these wild animals are gathering around them, and you know what it's about to happen. You know that just a few moments, those wild animals are going to come upon those helpless, defenseless individuals, and they're going to be killed. Now, how do you stand there in the midst of that kind of a picture? How do you stand there in the midst of that group and say, Lord, help me to be strong in your power, and help me to know that I am going to be victorious out of this? You don't know that by human reasoning. But what you will know that is you understand that God is going to make that to be successful for you. Make you to be victorious in that very death. What's going to happen to that people gathered around? The artist doesn't depict that because he doesn't know what's going to happen. But you and I know what's going to happen. Even though they're going to be devoured by the wild animals, they're going to be, their bodies, they're going to be with the Lord. And they're in the Lord's presence. And just as soon as the life leaves them, they're in the Lord's presence. Victorious. They're finished with all the world. That's the reason why they could face death with no fear in their hearts. That's the reason why the saints of God in days past could be burned at the stake praising God. That's the reason why fathers could see their children, their brains dashed out against the wall, and they still would not deny the Lord. Because they knew that God had promised them that they were going to be victorious, even in the face of all the opposition and in face of what we would say human tragedies. Now, you and I are blessed right now. We don't have to deal with that kind of issues. We don't have to deal with life-threatening issues right now yet. But you and I do have to deal with spiritual conflicts and temptations and enticements that we would deny the Lord. And looking from the human aspect, we are fools. The comparative number of God's people against the world is we're just outnumbered. And the number gets smaller and smaller when you get out in this world and you go to colleges or you start dealing with people in employment out in the world. You'll find out there's just not a whole bunch of us who love the Lord. And there's not a whole bunch of us who believe that God is sovereign and in control of all things. And there's not a whole bunch of us that believe the Bible like we believe the Bible. And there's not a whole bunch of us that believe the election and predestination like we believe the election and predestination. And you're laughed at and sniggered at and scoffed at. You're kind of some kind of fool because you believe the Bible. You believe that God is in control of all times. You're just some kind of a crazy wacky. And you may lose some friends over it. And you may lose more than just friends. But when you understand that just as in the days of old, God's people, when they were outnumbered, and when they faced problems, troubles, they could trust the Lord. As Brother Stacy read for us about Job, he knoweth the way that I go. God always has ordained and knows the path that every one of his people have to deal with. And what we have to learn and trust is the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. Now, I want to conclude by going to the fourth chapter of Acts. In the fourth chapter of Acts, you'll read about two preachers got put in prison. In the third chapter, they have healed a man that went up to pray. Now, they're just doing good. They're just doing God's work. And they went up to the temple to pray in the third chapter. And there was a man sitting at the gate begging alms who had been lame in his feet all of his life. And he is begging alms of Peter and John. And we say the proof that they were Baptist preachers. They said, silver and gold have we none. And it's but such as we have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he gets up and begins jumping around and praising the Lord. And all the people get excited about it. And they're talking about what happened. Well, in the fourth chapter, you'll find that there were some people who didn't get happy about it. In the fourth chapter, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greedy, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. I mean, here is a glorious thing happened. God has healed this man, given him strength to walk, and they're preaching about Jesus. You just think everybody ought to be excited, especially this religious crowd, the Sadducees. But they're not. Look at verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hole of the next day, for it was now eventime. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So they put Peter and John in prison. The next day they bring them up, and they threaten them and tell them, we don't want you preaching anymore. And this man's Jesus. Peter stands before them. He preaches a great sermon. You'll read through him. He talks to them, and he makes this statement in verse 12. Neither is there salvation any other, but none of the name under heaven, whereby given among men, whereby we must be saved. And they just threaten them and beat them and let them go. Verse 17, but it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them, and they may speak henceforth henceforth to no man in this name. And when they called them, they commanded them not to speak at all, not to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more unto God, judge you. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing they might punish them because of the people. For all glorified God for what was done. For the man was about 40 years old, of whom the miracle of healing. Now I want you to know what they realized in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Ignorant and unlearned men, fishermen. But they knew something that the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't know. It was a person named Jesus. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Now what did it happen? Down in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company, that's the church, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, boy, they get all scared and they tremble in fear and they say, we just got to shut up. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Now they're just repeating what they know about God. You are in control. Verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and thy people imagine vain things? Quoting from Psalm chapter 2. And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers together against gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Note this. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now those words determined before to be done is the same word that's translated in other places, predestined, preordained to be done. Understand that what's happened, what's going on in your life and my life is what God has before ordained to happen. God is not taken by surprise, and God will equip us to do and accomplish what his purpose is in our lives by his power. Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. Whatever God's called us to do and to be, he will give us the ability to do it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Why is it that they could be bold in the face of such threatenings and face of such opposition? It's because they knew what God had promised them. They knew the Lord, and they knew what he had promised them. That we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, for they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Here is the kind of church I hope that we are, all filled with the Holy Ghost. I hope God gives us a pastor who is filled with the Holy Ghost, gives you that kind of pastor. I hope God individually blesses us all, that we are filled with the Holy Ghost all the time. Now, that word filled means that we are controlled and dominated and motivated by the Holy Spirit. And the multitude, here's the result of that. Verse 20-32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Where the Holy Spirit of God is in control, dominating, there is a unity and a harmony. They were of one mind and one soul, and they had boldness in the Lord because they knew what God was going to do with. Now, you know what? A little bit later on, the Bible tells us God raises up a man by the name of Saul, and he begins to put people in jail, and he begins to cause people to be put to death. Later on, you're going to read in the 7th chapter of Acts about a man named Stephen who preaches, and they stone him to death. But you know what? The church of Jesus Christ was successful and is still being successful today. It's not gone out of business. The Roman Empire tried to crush out Christianity, but where is the Roman Empire today? It's in the ashes and ruins of the nations that have always tried to oppose God. But the Lord's church has continued on and will continue on, and the devil cannot destroy it. Why? Because God has armed us with an armament whereby we are victorious over all of our adversaries. And Paul concludes the 8th chapter of Romans by that famous statement that we all quote sometimes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. You see, head knowledge is not what we need. It's heart knowledge. Heart knowledge will give us faith. Heart knowledge will give us courage. Heart knowledge will give us boldness. Heart knowledge makes us to be useful instruments of the Lord. Peter didn't have much head knowledge, but he had heart knowledge. Paul had a lot of head knowledge, but he had to denounce it that he might because he had heart knowledge. There's a difference. Put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand. And the people understood their calling, and they understood who God was, and they are victorious. six things right real quick. Number one, we need to seek the Lord's strength in all of our circumstances. Number two, we need to understand that what the salvation of God's all about. What is salvation? It's not just escaping out of hell. It's not just something whereby God forgives us of our sins. It's much more than that. It is victorious, godly living in the presence of an evil world that we live in. Number three, we need to understand imputed righteousness. What God has imputed to us in Christ Jesus. It is the very righteousness of Christ Himself. We spoke to you last week about being made partakers of the divine nature. By being partakers of the divine nature, we have God imparting to us His own righteousness, which is impeccable, which is immutable, which is indeed the power of victory God given to us by Christ Jesus. Number four, we need to trust the power of God and His might. Whatever God calls us to do, whatever God calls you to do, whatever circumstances God places us as God's people in, we have a God who gives us victory. That's the bottom line. We know that all things work to good for them that are called. We know that all things work together for good that love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. Exactly right. It's not according to our good and for our good, but it's for His good and our spiritual good. Number five, we need to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mighty. He can turn hearts. He can do things that you and I can't do. We sit here today as a small congregation of people. We may be that for the next 100 years if the Lord comes. But the Lord is also able to raise us, bless us, and to make us to be a stronger congregation. And that's what we need, is the Holy Spirit to do it. I sat and listened last week to talk about the lives of two of God's godly men, servants, Brother Bobby Poe and Brother Zach Guess. I know something about some of the struggles that they went through and about Grace Chapel Church. There were times, you know, you look at the crowd when you go to these meetings at Grace Chapel. There were times, you think, man, I tell you, they got a great thing going here. Yes, they do. God's great to bless them. But I know there were times when Brother Bobby would say to Brother Zach, I think we just need to close the doors because it got down just a few people. And there were times that Brother Zach said, I'd tell Brother Bobby, I think we need to just close the doors, give up. Brother Bobby said, no, let's just keep going. And the Lord blessed them. Hundreds of churches across America have experienced opposition, God's churches, and they felt like at times they just needed to just quit, give up. But God encouraged a few people, and they kept going. The church in Jackson, Mississippi. I know some things about that church. We go down to Jackson. We enjoy the good congregation, good-sized congregation, nice building. But I know some things about that congregation. Days passed. They went through some deep struggles, and you wouldn't know whether or not they were going to survive. But God has blessed them because there was a few that remained faithful to the Lord. We're not a great number, but I'll tell you one thing God's called you and I to do, and that's just to be faithful to Him, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord, and in His might and His power. And in so doing, we will do everything that the Lord has called us to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Every one of us, every one of you, the youngest member of our church to the oldest member of our church. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. We're all not preachers. We're all not deacons. But we've got a calling, and we've got a position, and we've got a work, and we've got a Savior who gives us strength to do everything that He's called us to do. And may God bless us to do that. Our Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the promises. We thank You for this armament that You've given us. Not our own goodness, not our own strength, but it's the strength of the Lord. It's sufficient armament to be successful in all that God's called us to do. May You bless us, Lord, as Your people, that we would seek Your face, that Your Spirit would guide us and teach us, that we would be indeed Your servants, guided by Your Holy Spirit, Your church, doing Your work in this community. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.